Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 together, and we'll continue talking about this message of encouragement that God has given to the Thessalonians through the Apostle Paul. And what a blessing 1 Thessalonians has been to me personally, as I have been studying and just gleaning so much from Paul's letter to this church in Thessalonica. There was a question in the church, a question about the end times and about the Lord's return and about this meeting in the air. This was new information that Paul was giving to them about those who had previously died in Christ, those who had been saved. They had trusted in Jesus as their only hope for salvation. God has amazingly restored or given them new life and has worked in their hearts. They've died. Now what happens? What happens? Are they going to miss out? Are they going to miss out on some of these grand events that we've heard just a little bit about? And Paul brings them new information from the Lord, new information. Verse 13 of chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He goes on to tell them about this amazing thing that we call the rapture. It's taken out of those words, caught up. We are raptured as a church. We are taken up into the clouds. Our Lord doesn't come and set foot on this earth until later, until certain events take place. That those things called the tribulation, a horrific time. But prior to that, we have this event that is cataloged for us here and given to us. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. This is supposed to be a great comfort to God's people. Look for that day when our Lord comes back in the air and calls all his church home to glory. And who will go first? The dead in Christ will rise first. And they will, according to Corinthians, have the wonderful privilege, along with all those who remain, the privilege of receiving an incorruptible body, one that's not falling apart. Okay, many of you wished me a happy birthday yesterday, 50 years old. I've reached the mark, and I am officially falling apart. All right? And yes, Carol, I remembered. Okay, don't forget, you're 50, all over my house and my office. Yes, post-it notes everywhere. I remember that part's not quite falling apart yet. But boy, we feel it, right? We feel it. And yet we have this wonderful hope of a resurrected body, one that can withstand the glory of God in heaven. Amazing. One that can be in the presence without falling over dead. Praise him for that. It is impossible for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as we moved into chapter 5, was an age of chaos during the tribulation. The bad thing about the tribulation is it is a time of judgment. The good thing about the tribulation is we won't be here. Praise God for that. In his provision, in his love for the church, we are removed from the scene. So it's impossible for the day of the Lord to catch Christians unprepared. Why? Because we won't be here. But it is possible, and this is where Paul is going here in chapter 5, it is possible for believers to adopt the same sleepy, drunken lifestyle as those who will be caught off guard. And that shouldn't be. Because of the great hope that God has given to his people. I am coming. You be ready. Don't be sleepy. Don't be drunken or don't give in to intoxicated thinking. Rather, have sobriety about you. Have sober thinking. So as we look forward to the rapture, we are to be thankful that we will escape the tribulation. But we are also to live with an alertness and attention to detail as consistent with being a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. So sober living, sons and daughters of the light. Sober living consists of balancing future expectations. It could be today. Balancing future expectations with present obligations. I have a responsibility to live for my Lord today. I have not been taken home yet. And whether it's today or years down the road, God, would you help me as long as I am here to live soberly, alert, buying up the opportunities that you have given to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, let's read verses 5 through 10 if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. As I read verses 5 through 10, and we'll be, again, zeroing in on verse 8. You are all sons and daughters of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now notice, he says in verse 5, you are all, that's an encouragement, he's speaking to them, remember who you are, and then he uses the word, Paul uses the word we. So he includes himself. Remember, that's emphatic. He's pulling himself into the conversation. So whatever Paul is saying, whatever I am preaching to you, it holds true for me too. The same standard applies. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then he says it again, comfort each other, edify one another, build each other up, just as you are doing. We spent quite a bit of time 2 weeks ago. Appreciate Steve preaching last week, and I haven't listened to the message yet. I'm looking forward to it. Sounds like it fits right into what is going on here in the church at Thessalonica as well. But what we have been looking at 2 weeks ago was the whole idea of sober thinking. All right, of being having your mind keyed into what God is doing. The big picture. Not narrow-minded, saying, okay, the rapture's coming, so I do nothing. And not, I do, not even concerned about the rapture. Sober thinking takes both of those concepts, the future and the present, melds them together and says, I live with a God consciousness today, hour by hour, moment by moment. God, you are here, you are active, you are at work. I want to be keyed into that. So Paul calls the Thessalonians to a sober living, and that soberness, verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate and the helmet. Notice that that call to sober living is modified by two clauses. It expands the meaning and the understanding for us. It makes sober thinking real. Okay, it takes it out of concept and into everyday walk. So two modifiers here. One, he says, since we belong to the day, let us who are of the day. So since we belong to the day, okay, that identifies who the Thessalonians were. That's a relational identifier there. You remember the line that Paul drew. He includes himself. He says, the light lovers are on this side of the line. The darkness lovers are on the other side of the line. There's no twilight. Okay, there's no sunrise, sunset, that time between light and darkness. There is a line. And on one side of the line, you have all the characteristics of light. And on the other side of the line, you have all the characteristics of the darkness. And so he identifies them here. Who are the sober thinkers? Who are to be those who are keyed into what God is doing? Those who are on one side of the line. Let us who are of the day. Since we belong to the day, okay, that's me. There is my identity. I am a son of the light. I am a son of the day. You might be a daughter of the light. There is our identity. So there is to be a difference between those who are of the darkness and those who are of the light. If you're on one side of the line, if you're a son of the light, then soberness, then spiritual Christ-like living is what we are to be alert to. Christians, whether in Thessalonica or Wausau, wherever it is that you hail from, Christians live sober lives. Because as a child of the day, verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. As a child of the day, a life of darkness is inherently alien. It ought to be offensive. It ought to be offensive in the body, in the family, in the congregation of the Lord. That lightness, light is what shines, not the darkness. It's Romans 12:1. Some of you have already been thinking that. Being transformed yields a life of love for our Lord. It is called, Paul calls it to the Romans, our reasonable service. It makes sense. We haven't been called to a life of sin and guilt and shame and darkness. We have been called to a life of freedom. Yet at the same time, the church exists in the midst of darkness, doesn't it? And it should expect that it will come in conflict with it. We believers will come in conflict with the darkness. And isn't that just a wonderful summary of what God is doing in this world? That the darkness will grow. The light is growing, but the darkness will grow too. And there is coming a time, again, back to chapter 4, when the church will be removed from the scene. When the restraining presence and power of the Spirit is lifted. Those who say, I can't imagine it getting any worse. Oh, read Scripture. Read the Word. And you read of the deception and the thievery and the blood in the streets and the injustice as the restraining power of the Spirit of God is removed, is lifted from this earth. So we will come in conflict with it. We need, as believers, we need to be prepared for such conflict, says Michael Martin of the New American Commentary. We need to be prepared. So how? Enter the second modifier. One, we are identified. We belong to the day. But number two, putting on the breastplate and a helmet. Okay, what does this do? Since we belong to the day, identifies who we are, who they are, specifically the Thessalonians. We also, children of light, that's who we are. We belong to the day. Now, what are we supposed to do with that designation? Number two, put on the breastplate and the helmet. That identifies how we must live. We know who we are now. How must we live? And you'll notice here that military analogy. Paul loves to use this analogy. He's done so before in the New Testament. For some of you, your minds are already back at Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, well, here's the armor. Okay, so he's going to use a military analogy again. Why? Because this is war. We sang about it this morning. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. But we're still in the battle. I wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and say, okay, time to go to battle. So many just slosh through their day. Here we go. Without seeing the warfare that is taking place. Let me mention two examples to you. Again, as I said, my wife and I were on vacation. We, by God's grace, came across two groups of people. One was a pizza place in Fort Lauderdale, Phil's Heavenly Pizza. All right, we had made reservations at one restaurant and they said 45 minutes. So we went for a walk. It was a beautiful night. We were with a couple of friends of ours and we just said, okay, we'll walk up and down the street here. And there's shops and all that. And we're walking along and I'm walking and I turn my head and I see a sign through a door that says expository preaching. And I look, it's a pizza place. And what? So we turn and we're looking and there's Bible verses all over the front of this pizza place. I said, well, praise the Lord, the guy's a witness. Well, we look inside and there's Bible verses everywhere. I mean, this isn't watered down stuff. We're sinners. We need a Savior. You must trust the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we walk in and we start talking to one of the workers. And then the owner comes over. They have Bible studies every day right there in the pizza parlor. All right, wide open doors. They have the sandwich board out front that advertises what the Bible study is each day of the week. He says, and on Sunday mornings we open up our doors and we'll have 50, 60 people in here. And you know what? Most of them are visitors. You know, visiting that area of Florida. But you know what? Praise God for someone who says, you know what? There's darkness all around us, and we're going to stand out as light. We know who we are. Now, how are we going to live? We got on the plane to come back, and, you know, you never know who you're going to be sitting next to, and so you're kind of preparing yourself for the conversation. And how am I going to talk about the Lord in this situation? And we sit down, and my wife asks the question to the lady next to us, so are you from the Minneapolis area? That's where we flew in and out of. And we were going back there. And she said, yeah. And Julie said, oh, were you here on vacation? She said, no, I was on a mission trip to Haiti. And so we had a wonderful trip home hearing about how the gospel was proclaimed to Haitian children. And what a blessing to sit next to this lady and come to find out the group was scattered all around us. Of people who were just going, getting out of their comfort zone and taking the light of Christ to others. I know who I am. I'm a son of light. Okay, now what am I going to do with that? And Paul says here, there's a war. There's a battle going on. So be aggressive and put on your armor. He says in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The implication there is that if you are a son or daughter of light, you've already got that. You don't have to go to the storehouse and say, I need a new breastplate. I need a new helmet. No, this putting on is not something new that we decide to do. All right, it is evidence, it is something we continue, it's evidence of God's Spirit already at work in us. I am a child of light, therefore that breastplate and that helmet are there. That breastplate and that helmet represent a set of qualities, and we see it here in verse 8. The breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what Steve touched on last week. I won't re-preach that message. But there is a set of qualities, faith, love, and hope in the Christian's life that is not present in the life of the lost. And this quality, this armor, is given to us at salvation. And so Phil's Heavenly Pizza and our missionary friend on the airplane, what are they doing? They are living out their walk with Christ with this armor activated and being put to good use. It's already there. If you are a child of God, you already have this breastplate of faith and love and this helmet called the hope of salvation. All right, what does a breastplate do? It protects the vitals, doesn't it? It protects the heart. What is it, believer, that will protect your heart? It is the breastplate of faith and love. Our hearts are in danger of being swept away and captured by the enemy. You're a child of the light. That should not be the case. But the darkness creeps in. Paul says, be alert. You put your breastplate on. Let's go back in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 1. We've heard about these words before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now get this, verse 3, remembering, calling to mind that which is obviously and evidently true of you. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. You take that verse and you pair it with verse 11 of chapter 5, where he says, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So what Paul is not saying is, hey, you guys, again, you need to go to the storehouse and you need to dig up some faith and love and hope. No, he's saying it's already there. And praise God, it's already evident in your life. So husband, dad, man, are people seeing this faith, love, and hope in you? Mom, wife, woman, is this what you are characterized by? Faith, love, hope. Kids, you are to be growing in this faith. What is faith? Well, Paul calls it back in chapter 1, the work of faith. In other words, and this is all going to help prepare them for the rapture of the church, keep them alert, keep them sober-minded, right? This work of faith, or a work that flows out of their faith in the Lord Jesus. So the Thessalonians were fueled to work for the furtherance of the gospel by the same gospel that saved them. So as God worked faith in them, they, saved by grace through faith, go out and take that same faith. Their work, their service is fueled by the same message of salvation that they are giving to others. They've already been affected by it. They've already been transformed, and the message is that whatever I do now ought to be consistent with that testimony. Wherever I go, that's why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So, okay, how have I received Christ Jesus the Lord? You received him by faith. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How are you to walk? I am to walk by faith. I am to work by faith. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. All of them carrying over the Old Testament message from Habakkuk 2:4, that the just, those who have been justified, made right and holy by God, the just shall live by faith. One of the manifestations of true faith is a work that flows out of it, a service that is consistent with that faith. It is why James would preach in James 2 that faith without works is dead. Because true faith moves me to spirit living. True faith moves me to spirit thinking. True faith moves me to spirit doing this work of faith. And so Paul hears of this in the Thessalonians, a work that is so obviously produced by faith. It is so consistent with the truth and the power of the gospel. Not just a busyness, he's not talking long hours, but it is a love and a ministry toward others because of the love demonstrated for me on the cross by Christ. God, you have so changed me that I now live in that same spirit and by that same power, a different life here on this earth. Putting on the breastplate of faith. You've got it, believer. If you are a true believer. Because it flows out of that same faith that has Jesus Christ as the object of your salvation and the means of it as well. And so Paul says, keep at it. You keep putting it on. Back in chapter 1, we read about this labor of love. He says here in verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. What is this labor of love? It is a love that is demonstrated. It is a love motivated by the work of faith, which is now demonstrated. It is a mirror image of God's love. It is what the Thessalonians were known for, and Paul says, you be known for it even more. That's why I asked the question, hey man, are you known for your labor of love? Ladies, are you known as one who labors to love? Isn't it interesting? Labor. It implies hard work. The implication is there's going to be pain in this. But it is what they were known for, a love that was not easy. It required great effort. Oh, just love everyone. No, that's not it. That is a false application of the kind of love that Paul is actually promoting here. Again, remember, being moved along by the Spirit, this love is going to hurt. And it hurt our Lord. But you have it. It is this breastplate which is going to protect your vitals. It's going to protect your heart from being captured by the enemy. The more I do what? The more you faith. You work out your faith. You live out the love of Christ that was shown to you. John 3:16. We think of that as a wonderful children's Sunday school verse. But in it, we have the epitome of love. God so loved the world. There's no, I love everybody in that. God so loved the world. What did that lead him to do? He gave. Was it easy? It was sacrifice. It led him to give, which involves suffering and separation and death. John 15:12, Jesus says, you love as I have loved. His was a life marked by sacrifice. Godly love strains to love. no matter the condition of the one loved. Godly love strains to love, works to love, labors to love, no matter the condition of the one loved. The Thessalonians labored in love. Now remember, this is to prepare us for the rapture. That's the context. It is to prepare us for that meeting in the clouds. You're children of light. You know who you are. You're identified. Now, what are you doing? How are you living in light of the Lord's return? We are to have a work of faith, a labor of love. We are to put on that breastplate to protect our hearts, which are easily swayed by the darkness. Now, here's what he has also done. He has told us to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. What does a helmet do? It keeps our thinking straight. It protects our brains. So whereas the breastplate protects our heart, setting my affections on the things of this world, you live by faith and you strain to love. Here's what the hope of salvation does. Here's what the helmet does. It helps to keep our thinking straight. And boy, don't we need that. Kind of a bit of a overflow from last week, but Paul hits it again here. Sober thinking. The Thessalonians knew death. The Thessalonians knew persecution. The Thessalonians knew loss, and they knew confusion. But their hope was to protect their minds. Because isn't it easy? One, we go back to the breastplate. Isn't it easy to yield our hearts to the pull of the world? We sing, remember that old chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." But what we do is we set our roots deep. And what that means is that breastplate is not being put on. It's not being utilized. It's not protecting our heart. Because you take away something from me out of this world, and I'm devastated by it. The breastplate of faith and love protects my heart. The helmet is the hope of salvation, which protects my thinking. Their hope was to protect their mind so that they wouldn't quit. So they wouldn't hole up in discouragement. So they wouldn't be led into despair. Their hope was to protect their mind. What would bring about sobriety? What would allow them to keep their heads? What would allow them to be keyed into what God is doing? The helmet of salvation. Their great hope that as God didn't forget about you in the day of your great need, God will not forget about you in the end. That He is faithful all the way through the days on this earth. As your days, your strength shall be. That's what He's teaching. So their peace would rest not in their circumstances, but in their salvation. And their peace would rest in the conviction that believers have not been destined by God for the wrath that faces unrepentant sinners, verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may my salvation be that stabilizing factor to my mind. So all of this turmoil is going on, but God. But God, here is what He has done, and here is what He's doing. So, the recognizable clothing for the Christian ought to be a sobriety, a clear thinking, guarded and protected by faith and love and the hope of our salvation. An ethical, a moral behavior expressive of those qualities. I've asked the question to us before, how is your salvation working for you? See, so many who claim the name of Christ answer, well, I don't know. Someday I'm going to heaven. How shallow. How self-focused. When God has saved us to live to bring Him glory here on earth and equipped us to do the same, culminating in the resurrection of the church. Only a great and powerful and loving God could make that plan. That we could be saved to actually make a difference here on the earth. I am identified as a child of light. And then God says, okay, and now I will equip you to live as a very, very bright child of light. Not because of your goodness, not because of your abilities, not because of anything that you bring to the table, but because God has done this work in you, making you a new creature, making you with the ability now to be able to shine, whether it's in a pizza shop or in Haiti or right here in, I almost said cold Wausau, warming up Wausau. Right here, God has equipped you, believer, to do the good work for Him. What we see here is that a life of faith and love rooted in the hope of salvation is designed to bring our attention back to that future deliverance. That's the theme of the section here. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, hey, great to be aware. God's coming. You're going to meet Christ in the clouds and the dead will as well. But while you are here, keep your heart fixed on heaven. But make sure your feet don't leave earth until God calls you home. Be alert, be aware, be keyed in, be sober, and think on what God is doing. It is the principle Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek Him, be focused on Him, and make sure your heart is not grounded here, but grounded in heaven. But your feet and your legs and your ears, and all this about this physical body, is busy serving Him while you are here. To God be the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we commit all of this to You. It is not possible for us to live this apart from You. You are great. You, as the lady sang, You are the God of heaven. And sure, we long for that day. But God, not at the expense of the responsibilities we have now. I pray that we would not be sleepy Christians. Inattentive to the appointments that You have for us, that we wouldn't be drunk or intoxicated in our thinking. But God, we would think clearly, remembering that You are God of eternity and You have appointed this day today for us to live faithfully for You. For those who are in here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, God, the events of the end time are a serious and a scary thing. God, I pray that if there is someone here who has never trusted Jesus as their only hope for salvation, seen themselves as a sinner in need of God's grace, God, I pray that today they would call upon the name of our Lord and be rescued from the day of our Lord. And God, for those of us who are believers, would You continually be renewing our minds in the truth of the Word? That we would put on that breastplate of faith and love. and the helmet of the hope of salvation would protect our thinking so that we would have a mind fixed on you. All glory be to Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.